Wow, that's cool, isn't it? Kind of love the lights. It was good to hear our kids this morning. Good to see some of you attempt to jump around. For some of you, that's more exercise than you're going to get all week, and that's may or may not be a good thing. Have you guys been watching the news? It's kind of crazy out right now. We woke up this morning, and we woke up into a world that is safer than it was when we went to bed. If you haven't heard yet, the United States yesterday carried out a series of strikes in Iran last night with the intent of taking apart their nuclear weapon capabilities. Now, when you hear that, immediately in the room, if you're prone to watching news or news channels, your political animal comes out. And you immediately begin to think through whatever lens you hear the news through. I understand that. We all do that. And it's okay to do that as long as you add one element to it. How do you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, process the news of the world that you live in? Because really, that becomes more essential than what network you watch, what political party you're affiliated with, or what it is that you claim to be or want. Because at the end of the day, and we understand this because it's how we live, we tend to view everything that happens in the world with a Western worldview. We look at the world as Americans from the West, and we view the rest of the world that way. But the Bible also teaches us that as children of the King, we are citizens of heaven, which means that more important than your Western slanted worldview, we need to take a biblically slanted worldview and at least be willing to engage what's going on in the world around us. And so last night, as we heard the story and this morning as we continue to get details, somewhere yesterday afternoon in the state of Missouri, 7 B-2 bombers left, flew all the way across into Iran, makes a difference. That's a whole different news story, isn't it? Yeah, just writing our own news here. But 7 B-2 bombers went across and left from Missouri, went over and delivered 14 bunker busters, and by now have made their way back to Missouri. The reason, stated reason, is simply because it's unacceptable to live in a world where Iran has access to nuclear weapons. Iran historically is the largest state sponsor of terror. And so as a result, they no longer have the capabilities, it is believed, to proliferate nuclear weapons. So the question is, how do you, as a follower, not as a Republican or Democrat or independent, but how do you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, view that? And how do you approach that and try to navigate that in a crazy world? Even in this room right now, there are political opinions that will bounce from the left to the right, to the middle, to the left, to the right, to the middle. People on the left think the people on the right are insane. People on the right think the people on the left lost their minds. People in the middle who are independents just want to get on with it and don't want to talk about it. And at the end of the day, the world around us, though, is very real. And it can be chaotic, and it can be dangerous. And so the Bible does speak to things. And so how does this fit? Last night, as it was being announced, and as the president was getting ready to speak, my phone was getting text, and the question, the underlying theme of the question, are we in the end times? And my answer is always the same, and you've heard it before if you've been around. Yes. You are one day closer to the end times than you were yesterday. You're one day closer to the end of time. Tomorrow, if you get another day, and God is merciful and gives you one more day, you'll be one day closer to the end. And so we are living in the end times, whether you like it or not, because at some point, if Jesus tarries, you will clock out and you'll be in eternity. So The end times can be your dirt nap. The end times can be rapture. It can be a variety of other things. But yes, we are moving forward into the end times. And we are people who are called to touch and change the world with the love of Christ. In Romans chapter 13, it talks about the fact that God has ordained governments to restrain evil. And if the threat of evil exists, that would be nuclear weapons in the hands of a hostile regime, then acting to stop it is a just cause. People will debate that. But however, you always have to remember, if you're a follower, if might is right, even justified action has to be measured, moral, and merciful. It's been said that justice without mercy becomes brutality, and mercy without justice becomes weakness. Iran declared war on the United States in 1979. That's hard to believe. Some of you, in your lifetime, we have always been at war with Iran. Now, you may not have thought that, but the rules of engagement are pretty simple. If someone declares war on you, even if you say, well, I'm not at war with them, doesn't matter. You're at war. I mean, you can say you're not, but you are. And Iran has said, death to America, death to Israel. Since 1979, Iran has been responsible, or their proxies have been responsible, for thousands of deaths of Americans and Israelis. Justice without mercy becomes brutality. No matter how you view the attacks, politics aside, there was a 60-day warning that was given. On day 61, Israel began their assault of Iran. Any point during the 60 days, there was an opportunity to derail the process and try to get to a table to negotiate peace. The strike was announced, it was coming, and people knew it. People were asked to leave Tehran. They were asked to find places where they could escape, because it was always said, this was what's going to happen, this is the results. Lifeline after lifeline of mercy had been extended prior to the events of last night. Mercy without justice becomes weakness. And since 1979, since Iran has been saying death to America, and they have stated it publicly as recently as last week, we have been at war. And it doesn't matter whether you're Republican or whether you're a Democrat, each administration has tried their best to try to figure out how to navigate the problem with Iran. They have negotiated. They've attempted to broker peace. They paid the Iranian government billions of dollars. And it doesn't matter who the president was. We have moved through a series of events that have brought us to this moment. And trying to do mercy without justice and never holding them accountable for the things that they have done brought us to a place of weakness. This time there was a red line drawn, and that red line was held. And that's what happened. And so as a follower, as you look at that, you begin to understand that governments have the obligation to protect people, and governments have the obligation to do what they think is best to push back evil. You, as a follower, live in that government, and you have to function in that government. And that puts us in a role as followers of Jesus that is an interesting territory, because you can't let your faith get hijacked by politics. As a follower of Christ, you don't rejoice in destruction. You don't rejoice in the death of others. You don't rejoice in the pain of others. Instead, we long for redemption. And just because you're on God's side, or you think you're on God's side, doesn't mean that you don't get excited about war. You grieve over war, even when it stops evil. Because any person who loses their life was created in the image of God and was loved enough by Jesus to go to a cross to die for them. And so, we find ourselves in an interesting place. As followers, as Americans, our government has made a move, and some like it and some don't. And they're going to debate that out. And if you don't believe that, go ahead and turn on your television this afternoon and just go from channel to channel. And you're going to hear pundits that have already been racing to get to a microphone to tell you what you needed to think. My advice to you is don't listen to any of them. Pundits are pundits, and everybody's got an opinion. You, as a follower, have a more important opinion. You have to understand the world through a biblical lens. And when you understand the world through a biblical lens, then you understand that the Middle East has never been at peace. when Operation Rising Lion began a few weeks ago. Those that were critical of it said that Israel was destroying the peace of the Middle East. There was no peace in the Middle East. If it had not been for the events a couple years ago in October, where Israel was attacked, put them at war, the proxies around Israel would not have been weakened to the point to allow the events that took place last night to happen. How does all that fit into the big picture? The book of Ezekiel talks about the fact how nations will begin to mobilize against each other, and there'll be a coalition that will rise up against Israel. That's not happening right now. For whatever reason, and time will tell, the United States may have put a pause button on the rapidly unfolding events that lead to the end times. Time will tell. So what does that mean for you and me? It means that we have today. It means we have the opportunity to continue to do the mission that we were called to, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. And it means that we have a responsibility to be the best ambassadors that we can possibly be, that we will pray for our leaders. We will pray for our leaders, both allies and enemies. And I would venture to say that most of you in this room have never prayed for the Ayatollah. You've never one time asked God to somehow get a hold of his heart and ripple through him and help him do the right thing in the right moment. Most of us don't do that. Why? Because we make our Christianity American. What we have to do is make our Christianity one that honors Jesus. We have to pray for our leaders in this nation, no matter who you voted for, and you need to do it daily. You need to pray for the leaders of other nations of the world, the Xi Jinpings, those that may not fit your political favor, those that may not do things that you want them to do, those that may end up on the table across from us as an enemy. Your responsibility as a follower is to pray. Our government's responsibility is to be a government and to do what's best for his people. Our job as followers is to support our government, but also as followers, we support our government as we pray for our leaders. And more importantly, we pray for those, and we do our best to help minister to those who are in need and who need to know Jesus. Tough place. And so today I want to pray for just a minute for our world, because we have a mission beyond the missiles. We have a mission to impact the world with the love of Christ, which is far more powerful than any missile ever will be. And if we do our jobs and we do our jobs well, then we're fulfilling our mission in the role of human history as it's unfolding. There's a lot more that we can be said about that. But for us here today in America, we always have to ask ourselves the question, does America fit into biblical prophecy? And the truth of the matter is, America is not in the Bible. No matter how far teachers have tried to stretch it, no matter how creative they've gotten, and I've heard some really creative approaches from guys I really, really like, America is not mentioned in the Bible, and it's certainly not mentioned in the end times. Which causes a guy like me to go, where do we go? What happens? And so I have great news for you today. The world is not coming to an end. Not today. And the world is going to be okay. You're going to get up tomorrow morning, and you're going to have the opportunity, if God gives you tomorrow, to do the ministry that you were called to do. And so you need to get serious about that, because we live in a dangerous world and a very political climate that's tough. And there's a lot of stuff that's going on. It's just a little bit crazy. But I do believe this with all my heart, that America exists because God created a nation and birthed a nation, which has an incredible story and made it a miraculous beginning. And it lives out a miraculous saga because Israel needed an ally that was big and strong, because the nations of the world will mobilize against it. I believe that's America's place in biblical history. If you want to know more about that, we're doing a series. The first episode, I think, came out earlier this week called The Miracle of America. We talk about why America exists from a biblical perspective, best we can tell, and based on Scripture. And so that it will come out. There's another episode that will come out later this week. We have more episodes that are coming down the pipeline. And so over the next few days, if you're listening on the evening, about 7 o'clock when it drops live, or you can go back and stream it. If you're really interested in trying to figure out how America fits, how you fit, then we're doing that out there for you, okay? Let's bow our heads and hearts. Let's pray for just a minute and then jump into the passage this morning. Heavenly Father, you are a God of justice and a God of mercy. Help us to be a people who love truth without hatred, who defend life without arrogance, who try to seek peace in a violent world. We understand it is incredibly tricky, incredibly difficult. Leadership is a lonely place. And so today we pray for our leaders. We pray for the wisdom of those leaders. We pray that they would have an understanding that goes beyond themselves. And Heavenly Father, we don't expect our leaders to be Christians, because through the course of time, we've seen how you work no matter who a leader is. And we've discovered time and time again that you hit straight licks with crooked sticks. And so, Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would use those who are in leadership positions to do the right thing and the best thing for us as people, for the citizens of the globe that are going to be impacted by what they do. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you would protect those that need protecting, and that you would help us to be ambassadors of your love in a world that desperately needs to hear that, maybe in a way that it hasn't for a long, long time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that's a downer way to start, isn't it? But we did that. We shared a little bit of the same type of thing at 9 o'clock, just a little bit less than that. And, you know, as always happens when people are watching us live, I mean, you end up with an email box full of stuff where people just read their politics into what I said. You can email. I can handle it. It's fine. But at the end of the day, what I want you to understand is that you have responsibility as a follower in the world, no matter what your politics are. And we have a mission, and that's what this series is about. This is the second week of our Mission Impossible Possible series. The passage that we're going to jump in this morning, although it certainly has a lot of application for today, but that's a God thing, because months ago, this was the passage that God placed together for this on this particular Sunday. And so when sometimes as you're hearing this passage, you're going to go, wow, that was kind of interesting the way God did that. Yeah, he's God. He's pretty good at what he does. We're going to talk about your mission should you choose to accept it. Your mission should you choose to accept it. And I will move it along for you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. It says this, and you hear it, and then you can follow along as we unpack it a little bit more. It says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful servants of God's grace in its various forms. There's a popular riddle that from time to time makes its way onto social media pages, Facebook pages. It gets put little creative poems around it. But it kind of begs the question, and it gives you an opportunity to figure out the riddle. People like riddles. You've probably seen it. It's certainly not new, not overly creative. But it goes like this. My life can be measured in hours. I serve by being devoured. Thin I am quick, thick I am slow, wind is my foe. And it asks the question, what is it? But I love the opening line of that riddle, because the riddle begins with the statement, my life can be measured in hours. How do you measure your life? If you're sitting here today, what is your standard of measurement that you're using to look at your life? How have you measured it? Parents, we just had kids up here. If I were to go to some of your homes, you might have a wall that you've designated, maybe a door frame, where you've actually started putting marks on that door frame as your child gets bigger. You're measuring in growth. How high? How tall? That's one way that we measure things. You're so much taller. You're getting so much bigger. Nice. Some of you are measuring your life in years. You're taking inventory and you're going, whew, I got way too many years behind me now. I can't be getting bogged down in anything. I'm just losing time. It's ticking away. And maybe that's how you're measuring your life. Some of you are measuring life in years and you're thinking you're too young. You're too young to make a difference. You're too young to make an impact. And some are just thinking they're just too old. Others, by some statistic or achievement. Some of you are measuring your life by the balance in your checkbook. or in your retirement account. Others of you may be measuring your life by the lack of money in your checking account or the lack of retirement that you have. And you're hoping that your lack of retirement doesn't outpace the number of years that you're measuring by, because that's going to be a cataclysmic kind of collision, and you know that. Some of us measure with other standards. I heard of a guy who measured his life by the number of times he made people laugh. Intriguing. I don't know how you keep counting that, but that's great. His day's a success when you make somebody laugh. Others, by the number of people they influenced. But if we're going to accept and complete the mission that God has called us to, if you're going to be a part of this journey that's going to change the world around you, that's going to shape the culture around you, that's going to be agents of change in the world around you, then how do you measure your life? How does it measure up? That's part of what Peter's writing about. Maggie Malone is an unusual woman. She grew up in Geneva, Nebraska. Geneva, Nebraska, her hometown, had a population of 2,071. There's a lot of places in Nebraska. Anybody have been to Nebraska? Show of hands. Some of you have. You know, you can go to Nebraska, and you can drive for 3 days and never see a person. And there's just a lot of open space in Nebraska, a lot of nothing out in Nebraska. And then there's little pockets of towns like this one, Geneva, 2071. In high school, Maggie enjoyed every sport and played every sport because they only had a few kids in the high school, so to have teams, you had to play everything. So she played every sport.
Wow.
She ended up being a pretty good athlete. She ended up getting a scholarship at the University of Nebraska. But once she walked on the University of Nebraska campus, though, she decided to try a new sport, one she had never tried. She picked up a javelin for the very first time. So she decided she was going to be a part of the track and field program at the University of Nebraska, and she was going to throw the javelin. In 2016, Maggie became the first ever female javelin thrower to win the NCAA title and the Olympic trials in the same year. Only happened one time. Maggie believes that God gave her athletic ability for one reason and one reason only, so that she can share Jesus, which is her stated mission in life. This is what she says. My identity is not attached to a scoreboard. My identity is actually found in Christ. I just do the best I can, and I'll glorify God in that. And when people see me, I want them to see Jesus shining through me. I'm just a vessel who's been given this unique gift. See, if you're measuring your life by what's on your scoreboard, you're destined to lose. Because time will run out, and the score may or may not go the way that you want. But when you realize that you were built for a specific purpose, that you were gifted by God with a set of gifts and abilities, and then placed where you're placed on purpose by God with an orbit of people around you, then all of a sudden you begin to realize that your life is a life of purpose, and you're called to be a part of this impossible mission force. Impossible? Yes, because you're called to touch and change the world. Do you have that ability? No. So how does it happen? It happens because God works in you. When you come to know Christ, He dwells within you. His Holy Spirit begins to live in you, and you become a living, breathing outpost of the kingdom of God. Go figure that. Look around this room. You're looking at a bunch of outposts of the kingdom of God. Look at the person next to you and say, I'm an outpost of the kingdom of God.
I'm an outpost of the kingdom of God.
That's you. You're an outpost of the kingdom of God. And you know what? If the person next to you doesn't like it, they got to deal with it. Because you're just an outpost of the kingdom of God. And because you are living, breathing outpost of the kingdom of God, then that means that you're here for a reason. And the reason that you're here is so that you can make an impact for Jesus in the world around you. So when you live your life out in front of people, they don't see you, they see Jesus in you. You are that vessel, just like Maggie talked about, that's been given a unique gift. And so God has equipped us to make an impact where we find ourselves so that we can bless others. That becomes our mission. He becomes our reason for living. And I want to show you two things very briefly in the passage. First thing I want you to see is I want you to see spy gear for the soul. Spy gear for the soul. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and a sober mind that you may pray. Now, Peter starts with a crucial reminder, the end of all things is near, but he's not talking about a doomsday prophecy here. He's basically addressing the fact that we have less days today than we had yesterday, and that we will all run out of time if we don't use the time wisely. Because the next line he says, therefore, be alert and of sober mind that you may pray. Imagine a secret agent who doesn't just lounge around waiting for instructions. They're always on guard. They're prepared for anything that comes along, and they're prepared to do whatever they see that needs to be done in front of them. Lou Warshaw prayed for her husband, George, for 24 years. Lou prayed for her husband, begging God that he would come to know Jesus. George was a Jewish non-believer, and he would often attend church with his wife, Lou. He wasn't hostile toward the church. Matter of fact, George would go to church, and the pastor would see him, and they would talk and chat, and George would tell the pastor honestly. He goes, the only reason I'm here is so Lou will quit harassing me. It's better for me to just come and endure what you have to say than have to put up with the grief I get at home if I don't show up. It's honest. Pastors, for the most part, appreciate honesty, unless, of course, you don't like what we say, and then we don't want to hear from you. But years passed. And George, again, was not hostile toward the church. He would show up at church events. A lot of people in the church thought, George follows Jesus. He knows Jesus. But George knew down inside he's not. He was Jewish, and he wasn't a Jesus follower. And he wasn't even a good Jew, and he knew that too. But he just wasn't making a commitment to Christ because he didn't believe it. And so, after years and years, it appeared that as much time as he spent in church, he was making no progress in the soul department. Stunning, startling, but yes. Today, when you get home, you can walk into your garage, and just because you walk in the garage, it doesn't make you a car, does it? It makes you someone who found your way to the garage. So the good news for George is he found his way to church. But time began to catch up with George. He grew old. His health began to fail. He became frail. He eventually had to relocate, and they moved him into the Veteran Affairs Nursing Home. One afternoon, a man from Lou's church, who did not know George, but he had just come down because the church was having an event where they were going to visit people who were shut in. George being there in that center, he wasn't allowed to get out, so he was officially shut in. He didn't know who George was. He had no idea the backstory. He didn't know that George was Jewish. He just knew that George was shut in, and George was on the list of folks that needed to have someone share their faith because George needed to know Jesus. So this complete stranger walks in, and he walks in. He begins talking to George. They begin having an open conversation, and the man looks at George and basically just looks at him, George, I got to ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? And George basically answered him, I know about Jesus. Yeah, I've been to church. He goes, that's not what I asked you, George. He goes, I want to know, have you ever invited Jesus into your life? Do you believe him? Do you trust him? Do you follow him? Is he your Savior? And George began to weep and said he never had. And so sitting with a stranger he had only met an hour before, George prayed to receive Jesus as Savior. The following week, George got baptized. By the way, when this happened, George was 101 years old.
Wow.
See, for 24 years, his wife had drug him to church and prayed for him. The church had prayed for him. And finally, when it was time, the right time, in God's timing, George became a follower of Jesus Christ. You understand that when you're being obedient to Jesus, you're doing it for an audience of one. You're only trying to please Jesus. You do what you do because you're there to please Jesus. You're not there to please other people. They may like or not like what you say. They may like or not like what you do, but that's not your standard. Because again, how do you measure your life? Do you measure your life in such a way that you live to honor Jesus with all you are? Will you love like Jesus loves? Will you forgive like Jesus forgives? Will you do what you were created to do and make an impact in the world? Because God's the one that does all the saving. God's the one that does the heavy lifting. He just uses folks like us who are willing to take his mission and take it to the places that he calls us to and share him in an environment that needs to see the love of Christ. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, the verse says, be alert, be diligent, be ready. Praying 24 years before the answer comes. See, we want such quick results that we lose interest or we get bored if God doesn't move at our speed. But you forget that when you want God to move at your speed, you're wanting God, the creator of time and space, to move at the speed that you think is most important. But since he created time and space, he is in charge of time and space, and he can do what he wants when he wants to do it. And you know what? God has an amazing track record. He does it very well. And so if you're willing to listen, if you're willing to be obedient, then anything and everything can happen. God is responsible for the results. And prayer becomes a way that we connect. See, prayer is our GPS, our God positioning system. If you connect with God, he'll position you where you need to be to do what you were created to do. You don't spend time with God, you're going to find yourself disconnected from God. You're going to miss the opportunities he has for you. How often do you engage in that kind of prayer? How often do you get up each day and say, God, I want to be on mission for you. I want to get it right. I want to do what you want me to do. Tell me, show me, use me. How often do we engage in that kind of prayer? Perhaps in our life, we need to incorporate a regular mission briefing in our lives. Think of it as a specific time set aside for prayer. Reading his word, asking God for directions, wisdom, and strength. I know. I just laid out the fact that you need to have a quiet time. You need to have time every day that you connect with God. Go figure that. You showed up at church today and the preacher dared to suggest you need to have a quiet time with God. I mean, is that shocking to anybody in the room? We're going to talk about Jesus and talk about a quiet time all in the same day. But you take that out of your life, and what I know about your life is this. You will never be the person you were created to be because you're disconnected from God. And yet the way that he has set it up, the way he has set up, the way that he relates to us is that we can know him and we can connect to him and he can be our GPS and will get us where we need to go. That's why when you walk out the door this morning, if you want to, there is a take-home study guide. We put these out every week. I understand that last week we ran out. Sorry about that. We've run more from last week. They're available this week as well as a new one that kind of does a deeper dive into what we're talking about, but then also gives you 7 days of stuff to kind of carry you through your quiet time and help you journal. We do that not because we just like to create paperwork. We do that because we want to give you resources that kind of keep you on track and help you grow in your journey of faith. We also offer to you a now what. Normally a now what will come at the end of the worship service when I'll say to you, now how do you apply what you heard? But see, because we're doing this whole Mission Impossible thing, we're doing it different this time. We're putting it in envelopes. Last week it was a white envelope. This week it's this little brown, funky looking envelope. And we're asking you to do the most amazing thing. If you want to go a step beyond and unplug and plug into your life what it is that God wants you to do, we ask something that's tough. Pick up an envelope. I mean, you put skin in the game, right? You have to go get the envelope. And when you open it up and you read it, it will self-destruct in 5 seconds. It's going to blow up. And so don't read in your car. Start a car fire. We don't want that. We just want you to make sure that you have your marching orders, your mission assignment for the week, if you want it. They're available this morning as well, and I think we have plenty for you. Do those things. Make sure you're actively engaged so that you get the mission right and you know what it is you're supposed to do. The second thing I want you to see is I want you to see the core of the mission. Love deeply and serve generously. That's at the core of your mission. It says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another. And then there's this phrase in here that we don't like, without grumbling.
Grumbling's fun.
Most of us in this room have had a moment where we've grumbled before God. The great news is God understands. He loves you. He forgives you. Grace is deep. But offer hospitality to one another without grumbling about it. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful servants, stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Love each other deeply. It's not just a friendly high five. Love each other deeply means that it's the kind of let's run into the burning building together if we need to kind of love. It's that kind of love that doesn't take the cultural definition of love. It's a love that's based on the fact that God loves us enough to give our lives, to give his life for us so that we can give our lives for others. It's a kind of love that moves us to do what normally isn't in our nature to do. It's a kind of love that will change and shift the world around us. And offer to hospitality to one another is a call for us to start using the gifts that he gives us to serve. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he has gifted you, and he's gifted you to make an impact in the world by giving you a unique set of gifts that are yours to use to strengthen the body of Christ and to impact those around you with the giftedness and the creativity that he's placed within you. See, one of the things that happens to us sometimes is we get very narrow-minded when it comes to our faith, and we think that God has blessed me, but I'm going to hold on to that. And that God's gifted me, but I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to keep that. But what God tells you is use the gifts he's given you. Engage in reaching the world around you. Don't be afraid to use what he's placed within you so that you can impact the lives of others. When you do that, what begins happening is you discover that love is a secret weapon. It covers a multitude of sins. It breaks down barriers. And even if you mess up, and by the way, you will mess up. You will mess up trying to do what God wants you to do. I guarantee it. You'll stumble over it and you'll stub your toe on it and you're going to think, oh, I'm such a failure for God. No, you were a failure before God met you. But after he saves you, you're no longer a failure. You are a child of the King. You're royalty. But it's time that you start living your life like a child of the King. I said it last week, I'll say it again this week. You do not have enough life to fill your life with second guesses, squandered moments, or things that you can't get back. You have to quit making your life an apology and make your life a statement. And the statement that you want to make with your life is that you are going to be a person who fulfills the mission that you were put on this planet for, you're built for, that God has gifted you for, and that he lives within you so that you can impact and touch and change the world. That's your mission. And when you do that, you will discover that opportunity after opportunity will unfold, and you'll discover chances to do things that you never thought you could. The little poem that I read you, the riddle, "My life can be measured in hours. I serve by being devoured. Then I am quick, thick I'm slow. Wind is my foe. What am I? A candle." A candle. And I think about it, you know, candle burns out, it's gone. Thick, it burns slower, thin, quicker. I mean, it makes sense, right? Who's afraid of the wind? Got it. Candles. But you're called to light the fuse and shine brightly in a world of darkness, because light always trumps the darkness. It always has, always will. And if it seems like the world around you is darkening, and for some, as they've heard the news over the past 24 hours, it feels like the culture was getting a lot darker, that the light was growing dimmer. Don't blame it on the dark, because darkness does what darkness does. But darkness can't exist where there's light. And you are called to be the light of the world, so it's time to light the fuse and start living out the mission that you were created for, because light chases away the darkness. And if we'll all light the fuse, then we will become much brighter in a world that desperately needs to see the light of Christ and can chase away the darkness. See, everything you do matters. The places you go, the people you meet, the encounters you have, the opportunities that God gives you, not an accident. You're not like a pinball just bouncing through the world from bumper to bumper with no direction. Instead, you are created by your Creator for a purpose, with a mission. Bill Davis is a country doctor who made house calls. Not many of those around. He finally had had enough. He was ready to quit his practice and go teach high school. He cared about his patients in Winters, California. He really did. But he had just gotten to the point that he was fed up with insurance. He was fed up with HMO policies, the endless paperwork and the needless meddling into his practice. And he just had his fill and he just couldn't handle it anymore. And so he made his announcement that he would be shutting down his practice. The city of Winters asked him to come to a town meeting because they wanted to talk to him about his practice. He accepted the invitation to come, and he fully expected to walk in and have people criticize him for bowing out. He was one of the few doctors there in town, and he was expecting to catch both barrels. Instead, when he arrived, he found himself on the receiving end of a bunch of testimonials, people who had come out of the woodwork to talk about the impact that he had had in his life. How as a doctor who made house calls, he would come whenever they called, and he would sometimes stay late into the night or early morning hours doing what it was that needed to be done. Person after person came to the microphone and thanked him for the special care that he had given over the years, care that had gone far above and beyond the line of duty. When they got to an end, they presented him with some gifts. And then just as the meeting was about to end, the mayor looked at him after he had thanked everyone for the gifts and said, "Dr. Winters, we want to make you an offer. If the city builds you an office, will you stay?" He explained he wasn't going anywhere. He was just going to go teach at the high school. But the mayor explained that we have some money that's been donated. A few $1,000s in cash and donated materials and locals who are willing to transform a storefront in the city and rename it the Winters Healthcare Foundation, if he would stay. They talked back and forth, and he negotiated what he thought would be his non-negotiables, and they said, "Yes, we want you to do it." And so in October 2000, the Winters Healthcare Foundation opened. It doesn't accept HMOs. The fees remain incredibly low. The people who come for treatment pay what they can afford. If they don't have cash, they pay in homemade tamales, deer meat, fresh vegetables. Davis's family is not raking it in financially. He couldn't do what he's doing if it wasn't for his wife's income, and he will readily admit that. But he also shares that this kind of doctoring has its own kind of special rewards. He said, "I used to spend 50% of my time doing paperwork. Now, I spend every day treating patients, which is why I wanted to be a doctor in the first place." Since I opened, he's added two doctors and a dentist to their staff, and their focus is to serve the community, no matter how much money they have, no matter what the need is. They will meet it, and they will trust God to make sure they're provided for. That's his mission. See, there's a way to do what you're created to do when you're willing to do it. But it is your mission, and you have to choose to accept it. And if you do, then you can live the life that you were created and gifted and placed here to live. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the moments we get are moments that matter. They matter because none of us are guaranteed the next moment. And we live in a day and age where we're reminded of that every time we turn on the television, every time we watch the news. But the great news is that you're not done with us yet. And you've called us to make an impact in a world, an amazing world that you placed us in. On a day where we've heard the voices, kids as they sing songs, had the opportunity to move and celebrate the way that you're working in the lives of our children, we're reminded again of the hope that only you can give. And to know that we were created for a mission ought to excite us, especially if we get up some mornings and we have no idea why you've given us the day to live. So a mission, purpose, with a passion that's waiting to be ignited when we go back to you as the source and the giver of the day, and an opportunity to impact the world in amazing ways. All that is waiting for us. Lord, for some in this room this morning, they may have never made the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus. They may never have accepted you as Savior. In church world, we call that getting saved, being born from above. But at the end of the day, it's a choice of the heart and head to believe and trust and follow Jesus. And for anyone who's sitting in this room this morning who's never made that choice, I pray that before they would leave this morning, they would take one of our worship flyers and just indicate on there they want to accept Jesus as Savior. We made it easy. There's a little blank. All they have to do is check the box. and drop that in our giving kiosk on the way out the door and give us a chance to contact them and share with them the decision they've made, what it means, and how to start growing and plugging in and becoming a person on mission for you. If they're watching online, live right now, or they watch the delay later, I pray that they would just send us an email. And in that email, just send us one line: I accept Jesus as Savior. And give us a chance to send them some information that would help them as they begin the process of following you, but then also give us an opportunity to help them, wherever they are in the world, find a place, a community of believers that they can plug into and that they can grow. But Lord, there are a lot of people in this room who know you. But if we were honest, we don't measure our lives by the standard that you've asked us to measure it. We don't measure it in how we love. We don't measure it in how we forgive. We don't measure it in how we serve. We don't measure it in how we share. And so today might end up being the greatest day in our life as a follower, because we finally get on mission for you. Lord, my hope, my prayer, desire for each person in this room is that we would choose to accept that mission and do so with a sense of boldness and excitement. In Jesus' name, amen.